Remember this portion of the story of God as it is written in the book that we love, from Matthew and 1 Peter. Jesus said to the disciples, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit, and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. And coming to him as a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture: Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value, then, is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." The word of the Lord.
The climax of today's section of Peter's first epistle is found down in verse 9. "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Peter highlights our highest honor and our greatest calling as a new holy nation and a royal priesthood. And it is to proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into the marvelous light. Do you want people to hear the gospel? If you do, then you must tell them. We must proclaim it as good news. It's not about what we have done, what we should do, or what we mustn't do. It is about who God is and what God has done. Explaining what we must do in response to that makes a great deal more sense once we are bowled over and amazed by what God has already done. Peter draws on the ancient promises of God to Israel in the book of Exodus chapter 19 where God promises to make the children of Israel into a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. The church has not completely replaced Israel. However, the church has been given the mission once entrusted to Israel. The word excellencies is translated from the Greek word areti, which refers to moral virtue when referring to any one of us everyday people. When it's applied to God, It refers to the glory of all that is God's character, as well as all of his extraordinary deeds. All that is noble, all that is gracious, all that is just and holy and creative and compassionate about God. The Apostle Peter would have us sing and write and preach and shout from the rooftops about our God and his kingdom. The Apostle Paul would add only to that that we should apply the same passion to entreating everyone to be reconciled to that excellent God, because we are ambassadors of his kingdom, not just or only priests or living stones. God has an extraordinary building project going on. It's called the church. If you haven't been here recently, you'll notice when you come back that there's been a lot of building going on here. The front of the church is very new. All the doors have been painted. When you go down to the kitchen, you'll find that all the doors and the cabinets have been stripped and repainted. God is working out his own building project in us. I love building projects. I find them very exciting. I find them always to be, particularly when I'm watching people who know what they're doing do it, I find them to be something that's just really encouraging. Even if it's not my house or my project, it's exciting to see things being built. The Apostle Peter, whose birth name was Simon Bar-Jonah, was the first of Jesus' disciples to say, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." In response, Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, you are rock. And upon this rock, upon the bedrock of what you've just said and who you are, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it." There have been endless commentaries written about what Jesus may have meant when he said this to Peter. But in today's scripture from 1 Peter, Peter himself tells us what he thought Jesus meant. And he meant in verse 4 and 5, Peter said, "And coming to him," to Jesus, "as to a living stone which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Jesus is the living cornerstone of God's great building project that amplified and perfected the work that was started in Israel, and that itself will be amplified and perfected when he comes and finishes the work. A cornerstone in ancient Near Eastern architecture was traditionally used to define the basic orientation of the building. In other words, for a large building or a wall, you had to have your cornerstone set exactly right, because if it were off just a few degrees, it's very possible that 60, 100, or 200 feet down the way, that wall will march off a cliff somewhere. The stone had to be set so that it was on solid rock. It had to be set so that it was oriented precisely for each stone to be added to it. And once that bedrock, that cornerstone was laid, all the other stones must be laid in support of the cornerstone. Peter explains that every believer in Jesus Christ is also a living stone. It's not just Peter, it's all of us, and he knows that. We are a living stone that is laid according to the lines first established by the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Together with Jesus, The Holy Spirit is building us into a spiritual house or temple that supports and defines the ministry of the holy priesthood. The holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. As living stones, in Peter's analogy, we are both the temple and the priests. I know it's a mixing of metaphors. I know it grates on the teeth of you literature majors. But Peter was a fisherman. He wasn't a lit major. And he realized, and actually works very well to say, that the Church of Jesus Christ is not a brick and mortar. It isn't attached to a point in time and space. It is anywhere and everywhere that his people are in time and in space. And in that way, God himself, through the Holy Spirit, is present in every society that his people reside. Wherever the church exists, there is a living temple presence of God and his priests. The church is not a static building, but a living body, Christ's body, his hands, and his feet. Our sacrifices are spiritual. They're not ritual or even particularly religious. Jesus said that we are to worship in spirit and in truth, and that his Spirit would teach us how to do that. This was foreseen by the psalmist prophet King David in Psalm 51 when he confessed to God, "For you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." And the prophet Micah added, "With what shall I come to the Lord and bow myself before the God on high? He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God?" So what did Jesus, Peter, David, and Micah mean? They meant that first, our priestly attitude as followers of Jesus Christ, as ambassadors of the gospel, as priests who are serving to bring the gospel out, not only to worship the God who has created us, but to carry the good news of his love to everyone, our attitude must be a spirit of humility and honesty and, frankly, of confession and repentance, recognizing that we are so needy that we must be the first recipients of the grace that we represent and that we serve. We are sinners. Only our cornerstone and our new high priest, Jesus Christ, is not. Second, our service must be to what is just and right, not by the standards of this world, but by the standards of the kingdom of heaven that Jesus exemplified and taught when he was among us. We are to love doing what is kind and merciful and to be known for that. We are to cherish our fellowship with God and understand that we have not earned that fellowship. That is not our right. Rather, it is his gift to us and it is our most precious possession. And if at any point even his ministry takes more of our passion than our love for him, then we need to stop and isolate ourselves and pray and plead with him to restore our hearts with his Spirit. Our good works as living stones and as royal priests are our privilege. It's our joy. It's our treasure. Our good works do not save us. It's the other way around. We were saved so that we might have the joy of joining our Father's good works and do them with him. Thanks to what Jesus has done, any good work regardless of its size, and however important or unimportant we may think it, any good work that our Father directs us to do and empowers us to do will have concrete and eternal weight and permanence. Death cannot destroy the good that we accomplish in Christ's name, nor can it make our love futile. As the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 2:10, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared for beforehand so that we could walk in them." We are God's work, living stones and royal priests, created to join him in his good works. In all of this, it is important to remember that Jesus is the cornerstone of the kingdom of heaven. It is the kingdom which is coming. We were told that it is among us. We are told that it is still coming when he returns. We cannot, in our own actions, in our own faithfulness, or our own works, we can do nothing to bring it closer than it already is, any more than we can push it away. It is, as Jesus said 2,000 years ago, among us, because his Holy Spirit is in the church. And in the end, when it is fulfilled, it will be the word of Jesus spoken from his mouth that fulfills it. Jesus was rejected by human religious and political leaders, and not just 2,000 years ago. Even today, he is a stone of offense, a stone of stumbling who will trip up every competitor, every rebel, every usurper. His coming will destroy the kingdoms of this world. And when we take up the study of Revelation again, when we come back together, we'll find that well before Jesus returns and establishes his kingdom, he will destroy the usurper. He will destroy the false and dark empire that he pictures as Babylon. And that will include every government and world system, every empire, including our own. As believers, we will stumble. We, as believers, will stumble over Jesus and fall down and break in pieces, or at least break our own hearts, if we identify with anything or anyone less than his kingdom and his sovereignty. Jesus didn't hate or undermine his nation or his culture that he lived within, but he was exceedingly clear that his kingdom was not of this world. And I fear that there are many of us evangelicals in America right now who have lost sight of that. We need, now more than ever, to lift up our heads and see the bigger picture, the one that Peter just got done describing to us. We must not be a disciple for anyone or anything other than the person of Jesus Christ. We should talk more passionately and much more often about Jesus than about our politics. We should care more for our neighbor's well-being than how they will vote and how they stand on different issues. And we should be sure that they get that message. If someone hears us testifying to the gospel of Jesus Christ and thinks that in order to become a Christian, which they may consider, that they would have to embrace whatever politics we support, which they may not consider, they may be given by God's Spirit and their own experience to care about other priorities than we care about. But if they believe that to become a Christian, that they must embrace whatever politics we support, then we are too closely identified with the kingdom of this world, and we have traded our birthright for a bowl of pottage. And it's got to change. Jesus is a stumbling block to any other cause or solution other than his own. There is no social change or political solution. And I'm not saying you shouldn't be involved in these things. You should be involved in any good work that God puts on your heart, that you are willing to listen to him as he directs you, commands you, and empowers you. And the emphases for the works that you do may be very different from the emphases of someone else in our congregation. The works you do may be identified and owned by a political movement, while the works of another Christian may be owned and identified with another. We are called to serve Jesus Christ. There is no social change. There is no political solution for what ails our country that is worth diminishing our credibility as bearers of the good news of Jesus Christ, first and foremost. There's no socio-political solution that will establish the kingdom of heaven or bring it any closer than God's Spirit has already brought it until Jesus is ready to come. There is no political solution if we save every child from abortion. We won't have saved one of them from death's final tyranny in their life without the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to lift up our eyes and our hearts. Turn off the news, turn off Facebook, do whatever you got to do to reorient and reset the registers, to lift up your eyes and strain to train them until we see and understand the bigger picture of God's purpose. Until we see the glory of who God would make us to be and to share with him. Let's read it. Read again verses 9 and 10 with me. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And this is being said to every one of us here today. But it was said to every Christian for the last 2,000 years. It's being said, and Jesus' Spirit says it through his word to our friend Haran, who is in China today, who is in exile in China as we are in exile in America. It is said to our friends around the world that we have met working here in Grand Marais. We are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. For once you were not a people, but now you are a people. You are a people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So, let's prayerfully meditate on his word. Let us choose to come out of this time of isolation, rethinking our priorities and determining that we will take the first fruits of all of our energies and passions and dedicate them to proclaiming the excellencies of him who has called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we give you thanks for what you are doing in us, and it is so easy to get caught in the everyday particulars of what we have been called to do on a daily basis and to lose that big picture. And yet, we need to come back to it, and we do right now. And we ask, Lord God, that you would reset our registers to what is normal for the kingdom of heaven, to what your Spirit proclaims and is doing in us. For this is our greatest glory. This must be our greatest passion. For I ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.